Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak and the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when we know you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever undergone a baptism by fire? You know what that means? It's a saying you hear often when people start a new job or get into a situation in their workplace or school or in their lives when they're undergoing something very difficult, having to learn very quickly. A baptism by fire. Kind of a military image. It was first used as a military image about the 1820s. But it comes from this passage, a similar one in Matthew. What does it mean? It's interesting. Luke's version of Jesus' baptism is very different than it is in the other Gospels. And the other Gospels, beginning with the Gospel of Mark, you have Jesus coming up out of the water and the heavens being torn apart and the dove coming down from the heavens, or the Holy Spirit like a dove. And that voice from heaven saying, "You are my son, the beloved, with you I am well pleased." Very dramatic, the moment when Jesus comes out of the water. But in the Gospel of Luke, we're told Jesus has already been baptized. He's on the bank somewhere with others who have also been baptized among a group of people who are praying. And it is then that the heavens open and the Spirit descends bodily, it says, like a dove. And the same voice is heard, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." It's less dramatic and uses Luke's great themes of prayer. But before this, we have had no less drama again through John the Baptist. In fact, if you remember, a short time ago, we went through Christmas and Advent, and we had huge amounts of drama with the birth of John the Baptist, and then Jesus on that hillside, the angel choirs, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to all people." And John has just said before this in the verses, when he has come on the scene, that he's kind of making a prophetic announcement of judgment to come. His winnowing fork is in his hand. Now, I don't know how many of you winnow anymore. But that was the way they used to, and they still do in many places in the third world today, separate the chaff from the good grain. You see, the chaff, which covers the husk on the grain, it's very light. And they throw the grain, they throw the straw into the air, and the wind, like the Holy Spirit, the wind would just blow the chaff away. And the grain, which was heavier, would fall back to the ground. Important to remember, this verse isn't really about separating us from them, because that chaff was around every grain. Talking about kind of helping us to lose what isn't part of life. Those things we don't need and get in the way. Chaff was actually very easily lit on fire, and around farms at the time, you wanted to be very careful. No smoking around a threshing machine, because it could explode. We're told that chaff is going into an unquenchable fire. There is a sense of ominous judgment. There's an axe lying at the root of the tree, and every tree that doesn't bear good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. And then suddenly, John's thrown into prison. And Jesus, quietly as the Spirit descended upon him. But before he went, John has told us the one more powerful than I is coming. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. What does that mean? Is it an image of judgment? It's hard to say. A baptism, that notion of the Spirit coming down, is often paired with flame. We remember the burning bush. Again, it's fire wasn't necessarily a sign of judgment as much as a sign of presence. The presence of the divine, which was a little frightening and could burn you. It wasn't necessarily punishment. In fact, even to use the word judgment in connection with Scripture was not to imply punishment, for God's judgment always restored what God had intended, restored the peace and the wellness and the life which was always God's will for us, like separating the wheat from the chaff. It wasn't to hurt, it was to give life. So here's an image of Jesus' baptism by a fellow named Daniel Bunnell. Very striking, the image of the dove above and the warmth of the fire all around. Here's another image that will come at the end of the season of Epiphany, the transfiguration. And again, you have this fiery light, which doesn't stand for eternal hell punishment, but for the very presence and power of God. And there's the Holy Spirit, imaged as a dove, but a dove of flame. Again, you know, one of our forebears, John Wesley, talked about his conversion. He experienced his heart strangely warmed by the passion and love of God. So fire doesn't necessarily mean punishment. Baptism with fire can mean baptism with God's passion for you, God's very presence with you, God's fuel of love for you. I love this hymn, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart, its final verse, teach me to love you as your angels love, one holy passion filling all my frame, the fullness of the heaven-descended dove, my heart an altar, and your love, the flame. But we also can recognize that when that flame comes upon us, and here's an image of Pentecost, the Spirit descending and tongues as of fire separated and landed on each one, we can imagine that passion, that love, transforming us. If not as punishment, as a refining thing, as that which reminds us and allows us to separate ourselves from what is not important, what does not participate with life, and enter more deeply into that love and everything that it requires. Parents are reminded of this when a child is born. It's amazing how many things become unimportant, like getting a good night's sleep. Your child takes priority. Sometimes we lose that. Sometimes, whether parent or child or friend or foreigner, we get lost in all the complexities of life and forget the relationships and the love which is at its core. It's nice when things remind us. I started off by asking, have you ever had a baptism of fire? You may recall not long ago the town of Paradise in California. 12,000 homes were destroyed. 86 people lost their lives. The most deadly fire in 100 years. But today we have cell phones, and there were many images of people fleeing that fire, many getting out with only the clothes on their back. And so often in those videos, the people are praying as they go through the flames. Here's a good example. Bryn Chetfield is her name, and this is her journey.
Heavenly Father, please help us. Please help us to be safe. I'm thankful for Jeremy and his willingness to be brave.
Such a marvelous feeling when they get to that moment in clear sky again. You can watch hour by hour videos of people fleeing this fire. And as I say, so many of them are praying. This was just one of the shorter ones. They had sent their children on ahead of them with their grandparents. It was easier driving then. They waited, trying to rescue some things. Some people tried to rescue too many things and perished. It's amazing how a situation like this can remind us of all that is valuable. And getting out with your life, knowing how precious you are, is valuable. A baptism by fire, fire will do that. Remind us what is important. This is a fellow who has a story. He had a difficult childhood. His father was a preacher. That can make it difficult enough as it is. His father liked memory verses, and that beginning of the week on Monday, he would give his sons, he and his older brother, a white card with a verse on it to memorize. And they would memorize it during the week, and at the end of the week, at the Saturday supper, his father would turn and say to him, Romans 8:28. And if you didn't say, for all things work to good for those who love God, then you didn't get supper. Consequently, as he grew up, he learned a lot of the Bible. Not because he fell in love with the sacred text, but because he wanted his supper on Saturday night. He didn't always know what the words meant, but somehow they were in them. Then, just short of his 17th birthday, his mother and father broke apart. His mother went to live with her sister in Dallas. His father just seemed to disappear. He left the church that he had founded and wasn't seen again. His older brother quit college so that he could get a job to help support him and get him through high school. And he took a part-time job at a gas station so that he could help out. The brothers packed up the home. They lived in the manse, and they couldn't live there any longer because they weren't the son of the preacher. And he doesn't remember what happened to their things, but he does remember packing up their lives as a family and moving them out of the house. They survived the first year, and then the first Christmas, his brother said, "Let's go visit Mom in Dallas for Christmas." And so they did. They didn't have money for a plane ticket. They didn't have money even for a bus ticket. So they put out their thumbs and started hitchhiking. And he remembers it was somewhere in the Shenandoah Valley. It's just west of Washington. It was a cold night, and it had started to snow, and the snow came on more heavily, and they were on the on-ramp to the Interstate 81 with their thumbs out. And the cars started to get few and far between, and then dwindled down to almost nothing, but there they were standing in the cold until finally a car pulled in front of them, and they saw it was a police car. They thought, "Oh no, he's going to give us heck for being out here doing something illegal on an interstate." And the officer walked toward them and he said to them, "The highway was closed 2 hours ago. I have to go and attend to an accident down the road, but I'm going to come back and pick you up and take you to a diner that's still open." So they waited on the dark side of that road as the snow kept getting heavier and heavier. And for the first time in that whole year, they started to talk to each other about their situation. He said it didn't go very well, especially when he said that the only people who were really supposed to love him in this life said that they were disposable. So they stopped talking about their feelings and they started, God bless whoever that ambulance is going for, and they started trying to name sports statistics. They didn't get too far with that. And then his brother said to him, "Romans 8:28. And they started reciting some of the scripture lessons they remembered. And his brother said, "Isaiah 43. And that's the passage that I used in the call to worship this morning. You may remember. He said at that time, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I am with you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you." Before he had quite finished, he burst into tears. And there on the side of the road in that blizzard, finally those words meant something to him. The first time in his life. Though maybe the people who were supposed to love him seemed to have found him disposable, there at that place, somehow it penetrated deep to his heart that he could not fall below the love of his Savior. He tells this story often. His name is Craig Barnes. He's now the president of Princeton Theological Seminary. Every time he's faced with a new baptism of fire, he remembers the one who came to be with him, the one who found him precious enough, not with drama, not with great sparks of light, but with a simple, patient presence, entered into the waters of our lives, entered into the fires of our lives, so that we will never be alone. Let us pray. O gracious God, you came and underwent baptism so that we could enter your baptism. In that act of love is our truth and your will. In Jesus' name, amen.